Well, gang, it is great to be together. Whether you're here on the south side or there on the north side, I welcome you, and I'm just excited to have the time with you. Of course, to my CA family, always great to be together, but also to our visitors and guests, we're just honored that you are here with us. As you just saw, we're going to be kicking off a brand new series this weekend. Before we get into that, I just want to kind of piggyback on the announcement that's already been made to all the guys. Want to ask you to come be with us. We're going to be here on the south side of the street Wednesday night. We're doing the tailgating in the park. I know last time we did tailgating, you guys ate so much food we ran out. So we've like doubled the order of food. So hopefully we will not run out this time. Jump in and join us down at the park and at 5:45, and then 7 p.m. we'll be in here as well. It'll be a great time together. Well, listen, gang, whether you have been here for decades or whether this is your very first time being with us here at Christian Assembly, you've picked a great weekend to jump in and join us. Whether you're exploring faith or whether you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, I'm excited about this series because I think it's going to help serve you and serve us as a community together. We're kicking off this series called This Is What We Do. And my hope is that over the next 6 weeks, I'll be able to lay out what Christian Assembly's vision is of who we are, why we do what we do, and what God does with what we do when we do it, if that makes sense. Let me lay out the structure for the next 6 weeks so you have a sense of where we are headed, and then we'll jump in to week one. We exist as a church because God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Christ. I had a guy say to me one time, "You mean you want spiritually unconvinced people like me present?" Yes, we want spiritually unconvinced people present as well so that you can begin to learn about what is the deal with this whole Jesus thing and what would it look like for me to make a decision to follow him. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world whenever it's working right. All throughout the ages, God has been choosing and working with people to choose to become his witnesses and his followers, as well as catalysts to make their world around them a better place. And in spite of our shortcomings, God is still in the people business today. He uses the church, which is made up of men and women, people like you and me. In fact, the church, there's nothing real special about people that are part of the church. In fact, I would argue that people who are part of the church are the very first to declare, "I need help." Because that's what the gospel is that you recognize that you need one that is greater than you, and you respond to that, and then by doing so, you become a follower of Jesus. When believers come together, when the mature in Christ disciple the new in Christ, when teachers teach, when givers give, when leaders lead, when musicians serve, when mercy-led people show mercy, God's Spirit breathes on us and something supernatural happens. And that something supernatural is that lives are transformed. In fact, this weekend is a baptism weekend. I'm so excited about it. We have 41 people getting baptized either this weekend or next weekend, which is really amazing, right? And their decision to get baptized is what they're saying is something happened on the inside that I want everybody to know on the outside as well. Their lives are transformed, and then as our lives are touched and transformed, we go out into the world around us to be salt and light, bringing the good news of Jesus in every area of our society, whether we might be headed out into the arts or education or government or business or healthcare and beyond. Now listen, you don't need to be perfect to be used by God in this way. You don't need to sit on the bench and say, "Well, I'm going to wait until I've got everything figured out and all of my life perfectly put together before God could use me like that." Here's what you do need to be, though. You need to be open and eager and humble and willing to grow. If you are open, eager, humble, and willing to grow, God will use you. We need to spend time together, being surrendered to God's word and his spirit so that we can know God's vision for his people and that we can live that out most fully each day, bit by bit, as we grasp it. Here at Christian Assembly, we use three words to talk about how we respond to God's grace. Three words that help us understand what complete commitment to Jesus Christ looks like. It's on the front of your bulletin. Hopefully you got a bulletin on the way in. But those three words are worship, family, and kingdom. Three different directions that we respond to God's grace. Worship is when we respond up to God by building a loving and growing relationship with him. Family is when we do the Christ-centered life together. So we're not talking about biological family necessarily. We're talking about, as Jesus said, who are my family? It's those that desire to do the will of God. And then when we use the word kingdom, we're talking about sharing God's transforming love with the world around us, both in our neighborhood, in our classes, our sports teams, or wherever else we might go. So worship, family, and kingdom. This week, I'm going to talk about grace. And then in the following 5 weeks, I'm going to talk about how we respond to grace, both up to God, into one another, and out to the world around us. We're going to cover things like, why is the good news of Jesus such a big deal? We're going to talk about what's the first thing you need to do in order to begin a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Next week, I'm going to tell you the number one thing you need to do if you want to sustain and grow that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the oncoming weeks, we'll also talk about how does what God has done change how I relate relationally to people around me, whether family members, coworkers, or neighbors. And then finally, we'll talk in the final 2 weeks of the series about how God, what he does in you, he wants to then get out of you into the world around you to use you as a force for good in Jesus' name wherever you might go. So we're going to jump into week one as we talk about what is so amazing about grace. But before we do that, let's pray. Well, God, we do. We come to you in prayer. We're so grateful for all of your goodness to us, shown to us so consistently, even through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it feels like every time I open up my browser, there's another headline to be praying about. So Lord, we pray even for those still cleaning up from Harvey as Irma heads through the Caribbean and then up into Florida, it looks like. Lord, we pray, God, for the safety of those lives. We pray, God, that you would bring good even out of these challenges. Lord, we pray a little bit closer to home, the fires that we've recently had here. We thank you, Lord, for the protection that we saw. And we ask, God, that you would bless all of those who serve as first responders, whether for hurricanes or fires or just everyday affairs as well. Lord, as we come to your word, would you speak to us? Could we hear from you in a way that we understand? I pray for those who maybe don't know you, that you would draw them to you for the very first time. I pray for those who know you, that you would deepen our affection and our love and renew our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully on your way in, you got a bulletin. If you did, go ahead and flip that open, and you'll see there the scripture passages that I'll be teaching from, as well as you'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together to help you track and us track together as we go throughout our time. Well, since the dawn of creation, God has been hinting at something, other times declaring it outright through his prophets, that a day was coming that he was going to give birth to something that is called the church. And God's promises were made good about 2,000 years ago on a day that was known as the Day of Pentecost. One of Jesus' very first followers, a man named Peter, stood up. There was a crowd that had gathered for the festival that was happening in Jerusalem. They had gathered on that day, and we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It's there for you, and this is what Peter says. He says this, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." It's interesting there. It's not a secret what Jesus was doing in the area. Lots of people already knew that, as you well know. Goes on and says in verse 23, "But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of the lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." And then in verse 32, Peter goes on and says, "God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see here, see and hear today. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Let's pause there. This series is really based around trying to answer that question that we have in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Brothers, what should we do? And it's critical that as we get into this, we understand that they are responding to what they just heard. They're responding to Peter's words where he's sharing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what that means for their life. The truth of why he did it, what it accomplished, and how it changes everything. In other words, they're responding to Peter's explanation of God's grace. Grace. Grace is a word that it can mean different things to different people. The great theologian Bono has taught us that grace is the name for a girl, and it's a thought that changed the world. For some of us, grace is a word we're so familiar with, it loses its punch. And for others of us, grace is a word that's so foreign, it doesn't have any punch at all. For some of us, the word grace just means a short prayer that you say before your meal. But what does the scriptures say about this thing called grace? Recently, I saw grace in action in a very small way. I was watching an ESPN documentary called The Four Falls of Buffalo, which recounts the four consecutive Super Bowl losses that the city of Buffalo and the Buffalo Bills went through from 1990 to 1993. And in the documentary, the focus of the documentary was a field goal kicker. Maybe some of you would remember this. His name was Scott Norwood. And during the 1990 Super Bowl against the New York Giants, with 8 seconds left in the game, Norwood was called onto the field to attempt a 47-yard field goal. Well, if you knew that game at all, you know that he missed that field goal. And so he was being interviewed for this documentary that now it's several decades later. And when he was being interviewed, the feelings were still fresh. This is what he said in his own words. He said, "I felt great sorrow and disappointment for letting everyone down, particularly the teammates that are there on the field of battle with you. I still get choked up thinking about it and putting myself back in that situation." Well, Norwood, he, with the rest of the team, flew back to Buffalo. He didn't know how the city would respond to him. The following week, the city had planned a gathering for the city to come out and kind of, greet the team because they had made it to the Super Bowl even though they didn't win it. And tens of thousands of fans came out to see the team. And here's how Scott described that day. He said, "We got back into town and I didn't know what to expect. What I really wanted to do was just remain behind the scenes and to hide. So I stood in the background hoping no one would notice me, but there was this chant that started small at first but then intensified and gained power." And what was the chant? While other speakers were up speaking from the platform, the chant began to start, "We want Scott. We want Scott. We want Scott," until the whole crowd is chanting, "We want Scott." Well, Scott was not scheduled to speak that day. He was hoping to just stand in the background. But the chant continued until Scott Norwood, who felt such sorrow and disappointment over his failure, who simply wanted to hide in the background, was called to come forward to the front. Norwood continues. He says this. He said, "I wasn't scheduled to say anything, so I had nothing prepared in advance. I had to speak off the top of my mind. But I guess sometimes that's when the most truest feelings arise." The documentary shows Scott with his hand shaking. You can see it on Netflix. With mic in hand, telling the crowd, "I know that I have never felt more love than I do right now." Why did he feel more love then than ever before? Because he was experiencing their welcome and affection, not because of what he had done, but despite of what he had done. Sorrowed by his failure, disappointed in how he had let his team down and the city down, Norwood came to the gathering expecting condemnation from the city, but instead he found a small taste of this thing called grace, and grace called for a response. It called him out of hiding from the back of the crowd into the front. God's grace calls us to respond as well. Because in our sin, we want to hide. Once we know that, man, we've done something that, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish that hadn't been the case. I wish that wasn't in me. I wish that attitude thought, I know that is not who God wants me to be. When we do that, what happens is we begin to want to hide. But God's grace calls us to step forward and hear from him and respond. So what is grace? One of my mentors one time defined grace this way as an acronym: GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace can be defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is love not because of what we have done. Grace is love despite what we have done. You see, in the scriptures, in the story of God with people, as soon as sin separated people from the Bible, as soon as we began to think, I don't know if I can really trust God and if his word is really true and does he really have my best at heart and at mind, we began to separate ourselves from God, both in the attitudes of our heart as well as the action of our will. And as soon as sin separated people from God in the Bible, you hear a chant. It starts small at first, but it intensifies throughout the scriptures, and it gains full thrust and power as it reaches full volume in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the chant of the heart of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the chant of heaven, and they are chanting, "We want Scott. We want Tom. We want Rachel. We want Jose. We want Anita. You put your name in. We want you." The God who created you, who wanted you to exist. The God who knit you together in your mother's womb. The God who has been able to balance the forces of gravity and electromagnetism and the solar flares of the sun just so that we can have a perfect place to live on this thing called the earth. That God who's been at work creating a place for you to live and has dreamt you up and knit you together in your mother's womb. The God who gave you your first heartbeat and is giving you your next heartbeat. That God loves you. That God wants you to be with him in right relationship, beginning now, but extending forever. And not just in right relationship with him, but in right relationship with others around you. In fact, with all of creation. When all of our sin and all of our failure, when all of our secret things we've done that we wish no one would ever find out about, they've caused us to want to hide. And we want to hide. We're uncertain of what God's response to us will be. And the chant continues to rise. But it's not some cheap chant done after some type of simple mistake in a football game. No, this is a holy chant that caused Jesus Christ to freely choose to go to the cross to make that chant a reality. Why? Because our sin meant that we are separated from God for eternity and from his good plans for us. Well, why would that be the case? Well, at the end of the day, you can either be committed to sin or committed to the goodness of God, but not both. It's simply not rational. Because if you believe that God is good and you believe his word is good, then whenever he calls something sin, then you believe that actually is sin. Instead of thinking, well, I don't think that's actually sin. I think it's fine, and so I'm just going to do whatever I want. At some point, you can't have a foot in both camps. At some point, you have to trust that when God's word teaches us something, we trust that he knows what he's talking about even more than us. So we begin to take God's word into our heart, into our minds, into our lives, and begin to live that out. Because if you believe God is good, then you believe what God says is sin is evil, and you live according to God's word rather than your own. But Christ himself in heaven didn't want heaven without you, so he made a way by dying to become the way for redemption, to forgive you of your sins, to give you a new nature. He's not just coming to give you a second chance. He's coming to give you a second birth. To give you a new nature that you now begin to desire to know God and to know what it means to live and follow according to his ways. God created you in his image, but that image was devalued and defaced through sin. And God is coming to restore in Jesus Christ that new nature. He wants you to have the nature of God in you so that you desire to live the life that he's come to give you. And through his word and the transforming power of spirit, every part of you over time can be transformed. Well, the crowd asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" We've entitled this series, "This Is What We Do." But we're trying to answer that question from the scriptures over the next 6 weeks. And here's really what we're saying. We're saying this is what we do because that is what he's done. because of what Jesus Christ has done. That is what he's done, is all about the cross, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of that is called grace. This is what we do, is all about discipleship. It's how we see ourselves differently, how we think differently, how we view the world differently, how we view God differently, and how we live differently because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is what we do. Ultimately, always begins with the epicenter of because of what he has done. Now back to the day that the church was born, notice that Peter was doing his very best to persuade their minds and pierce their hearts. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I want you to notice that line. Peter continued preaching for a long time. I love that part of Scripture. I love that verse right there. It gives me great comfort to know that even on the day the church was born, there were already people recording, like, how long was that sermon? Like, I think Peter was only scheduled to go 32 minutes. I think he went 35. And, you know, so he could have tightened that up a little bit. And gives me great comfort to know that even as God was doing this great miracle, people were like, oh, you know, let's look at this. Peter was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with all who had gathered, with the hope that somehow God would persuade some minds and pierce some hearts. And this is what we do too. If you've never responded to God's grace, God is inviting you right now to become part of the community of the pierced hearts and the persuaded minds. My heart is pierced. Our hearts are pierced. Not just because they're pierced in and of our own ability. We are the community of the pierced hearts that began from the man with the pierced hands. Because his hands were pierced, and we see what he has done for us, so then our hearts are pierced, and we think, I can't believe that anyone would do that for me, let alone someone who lived a perfect and sinless life, let alone someone who's the very incarnate image of God. That God loved me so much that he came towards me, not ran away from me. And he didn't just come towards me with some type of cheap chant. He came towards me knowing that it would cause him to have to go to the cross for me. His pierced hands pierce my heart and persuade my mind. Or maybe you responded to God before in the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you're honest and you just take a look at your heart right now, it's become a little hardened. It's become a little callous. Life's beaten you up a little bit. And God again is calling you, even here, even now, even this morning, saying, I want you to have a tender, pierced heart towards me because my heart is tender towards you. I know life isn't easy. Jesus taught us that. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world, is what he said. He wants your heart to be pierced anew even now. So how does Peter answer their question? Brothers, what should we do? In verse 38, we pick it up. Peter replied, each of you must repent, which means turn from or reject or turn away from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What that means is when you say, look, I don't want any more of that. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be baptized. You will receive the Holy Spirit, which means that you will have a new spirit in you. You'll no longer just have the spirit of the natural in you, but now you have the spirit of the supernatural in you, that God who has begun a good work in you will begin to give you the desire to know his word, to love his church, and to be part of the global movement that he is building of a redeemed humanity. It goes on and says, this promise is to you, and to your children, and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. When Peter says here, save yourselves, what he's saying is that God has come towards you and God has made the way. The door is now open because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that whomever would want to could come into a relationship with God. That is why he says this promise isn't just to you, but it's also to your children and even to the Gentiles. That word there in the Greek is even to the ethnos, meaning to every ethnicity. That word is often translated to every nation. It's open to all who've been called by the Lord our God. The question now is no longer, how do we get to God? The good news is that God has come for us, and our God is a calling God. The only question that is left is this: will you say yes to Jesus? Will you say yes to Jesus Christ, to all who are called by the Lord our God? Look at how Peter answers their question of, brothers, what then should we do? His very first thing he says is, each of you must turn from your sins, turn to God and be baptized. Now, Jesus gave his original followers two sacraments, baptism and communion. A sacrament is just a physical, visible, outward sign of an inward change, of an inward reality. So the people that had pierced hearts, so they could, of course, could not kind of pull open their chest and say, see, God's pierced me right here. But instead, they were given these two visible actions that they could do so that others around them would understand and know that they now are part of the community of the persuaded mind and the pierced hearts. Baptism and communion. It's both of them an outward physical form showing the gospel. It's one of the things that we'll do on a regular basis here at this community. And you might think, well, why do they do that? Well, we do it because Jesus commanded us and we trust him and trust his word. But why did Jesus command that? I think the reason that Jesus did that is because he wants us to see a constant physical and visual reminder that the very foundation of his church is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because if we're not careful, we can drift on that as a church. We can start thinking that really the foundation of the church is a building, or really the foundation of the church is a life group or a friendship or a ministry or a good deed or a political statement or a pastor or a worship leader, or the list goes on. Here's what the gospel is telling us and these sacraments are saying, is that at the center of God's church is the good news of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. At the epicenter of it all is Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection. So when we take communion, we remind ourselves and we declare to others around us that are watching, I'm part of the community of the pierced hearts. This is what I do because of what he's done. Communion tells us and shows us the gospel, because as we tear the bread, we're remembering that Christ's body was broken for us. And as we drink the cup, we're remembering that his blood was shed for us. We're remembering that he who was perfectly whole decided to step down from heaven to become incarnate as a baby. One who was perfectly whole was broken so that we who had broken our lives can be made perfectly whole again only through him. When we're baptized, the gospel is declared in a different way. When we go under the water, it's signifying that we are dead in our sin. That's our reality. But because of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, that's not the end of the story. That's why we don't just hold people under the water for 10 minutes. Death won't have the last word over our lives either because of what Jesus Christ has done. And one day we will rise again just like we are lifted back up out of the water. And when we get baptized, it's what we do because of what he's done. Every time you see someone get baptized, if you are a Christian, it's an opportunity for you to remember what God has done for you and to remember your own baptism. And at the epicenter of your life, at the epicenter of all of the cosmos, is this God who loves us that much. Now notice this. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. One of the key ways to know if you are misunderstanding the good news about Jesus Christ is how you view baptism. I've been a pastor for about 2 decades now, and I've had lots of conversations with lots of people about this. If you think that grace means that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, so that you could try to save yourself by the good works that you need to do or attaining some certain level of spiritual growth or spiritual plane before you can get baptized, then you won't get baptized immediately. You'll begin to say things like this: well, I believe in Jesus and I want to turn from my sin, but I don't know if I'm ready yet to get baptized. And the moment you say, I don't know if I'm ready yet to get baptized, if what you're saying is, I don't know enough about the Bible, my prayer life was a little shoddy this week, I don't know if I was super kind to my neighbor last week, I don't know if I qualify based on my own good works to get baptized, then you misunderstand the gospel and you misunderstand baptism. The qualification for you to step into the water of baptism is what Jesus Christ has already done for you. The only question is whether or not you will receive it and say, I want that. I want what he has done to become my eternal record, and I want my record of sin to go to his cross. I want there to be this divine exchange that occurs in my life. If you don't understand the gospel that way, you'll say things like, well, I want to turn from my sin to God. I believe Jesus died for me, but I don't know if I'm ready yet. You see, the gospel isn't about what you do to earn God's love. It's about what God has done because he loves you. Let me put it this way. Baptism is not a graduation ceremony. It's a birthright. And so if you're thinking, well, I got to wait a little bit until I can get baptized, you're misunderstanding what the gospel is and you're misunderstanding what Jesus has taught. According to what we just read in God's authoritative word, baptism is not the culmination of your discipleship. It is the very beginning. It is the doorway of your discipleship. How do you know if you're ready to be baptized? Here's how. Little pastoral counseling session for all of us. Little group therapy. We'll all do it together. Here it is. Here's how. I would ask you this question. Do you want to turn from your sin and turn to God, trusting what Jesus did on the cross and resurrection to save you both now and forever? And if you would say to that, yes, I want that, then my answer to you is, okay, get baptized. It's really that simple that you say, okay, I'm ready to get baptized. Why? Because this is what we do because of what he's done for us. Now, anytime we mention baptisms, I get the question of people who were baptized as infants. Some of you were baptized as infants, but maybe never as a believer, making your own conscious decision. Let me just say this. The Bible contains no examples of infants getting baptized. We are told that we are to repent and be baptized. So what part of a baby can repent? Well, no part of a baby can repent because they're not old enough to be consciously aware of their sin. We all know that babies are little sinners, and the way that we know that is they don't sleep through the night when they first come out, and all the parents are like, listen, dear God, would you grow up in righteousness and sleep 6 hours so that I can not kind of be driven nuts all day long, right? We all know that, but they're not aware of that yet, so they can't repent of that, okay? So the scriptures say repent and be baptized. So you have to be conscious of your sin in order to repent of it in order to then be baptized. I was baptized as an infant. My parents had me baptized as an infant, but later I made the decision to be baptized as a believer who made my own decision to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes when I share that, people will say this. They'll say, isn't that rejecting what your parents did for you as a baby when they had you baptized? Well, actually, I would say no. It's actually confirming that what they had hoped would happen one day has actually now happened. And so it's not a rejection of what my parents' hopes and dreams were for me. It's actually a confirmation of what their prayers were, that one day I want you to come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. I'm saying yes, and now I want that too. It's no longer just your faith, Mom and Dad. It's my personal faith. I'm making a personal decision, and I'm going to be baptized because I'm now conscious of that decision, as the scriptures would tell me to do. The Acts passage goes on, and it talks about a lot of other things they did to respond to what Jesus had already done. We're going to get into that next week. We're going to talk next week about the thing that I believe to be one of the very best ways for you to grow a relationship, a personal relationship with God, to actually know him and experience the deep and joyful and resilient relationship he wants you to have. Baptism isn't the only thing that they did, but it was the first thing they did. Why? Because it's a tangible sign to show that what Jesus Christ has done changes what we now do from the inside out. When a person comes to get baptized, what they're saying is, I have become part of the pierced community, the pierced hearts and persuaded minds. And so I step into the waters of baptism, not because I'm a good person, but because I'm aware that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I need a heart transplant, and He's going to give it to me, and He's going to give me His Holy Spirit, and I'm going to trust that I can grow in my knowledge and love and relationship with Him, both now as well as forever. See, God's grace, it compels us. It all begins with God's grace. At the center of all reality is this good news. The God who created us and loves us will not let sin and death be the final word over our story. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whomsoever would desire to enter into a relationship with Him, to know Him, to believe Him, would not perish, would not die, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life meaning not just the quantity of life, but also referring to the life of the ages, that the eternal that is out there has now become present in you, and you begin to live from that reality because of what Jesus Christ has done. God wants to write new words as the lasting words over your story. The words forgiven, redeemed, rescued, and renewed. There is an epicenter to the church, and it is not a pastor, and it is not a building, and it is not a friend, it is not a life group, it is not a good ministry or a good deed that has been done. Those are all important, but they're not the center. The center of the church is God's grace, revealed to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we can be forgiven, redeemed, and made new. Jesus Christ is not a way to heaven. He is not a way to the Father. He is the way to the Father. There is no other name by which you can be saved. And if you think, well, I just think He's one of many names, then what you're saying is that God must be sadistic, because whenever Jesus prayed and said, if there's any other way, let the cross, let this cup pass from me. Well, we know that the answer to that was no, because Jesus did go to the cross. And if God the Father is sitting there and thinking, well, you're going to have to go to the cross, but there's going to be a bunch of other ways where they don't have to go to the cross, that means God the Father is a sadist at the nature of who He is. There is no other way. This is the only way. And because this is the way, grace calls us to respond. Will you pray with me? God, I pray now that You would draw our hearts to You. For those who have made a decision to follow You, I pray that we would once again just be reminded of the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. That You love us, that You're for us, that You're not against us, but that You want to give us a new nature so that we can know You and grow in all the good things You have for us in our relationship with You. Now listen, on both sides of the street, I want to speak to two groups of people. Before I do that, I'm going to ask you to do something I never have asked you to do before, which is I'm going to ask you to get your phone out right now. So if you brought a phone with you, get it out right now. And I just want you to hold it in your hand for a moment. And here's what I want you to do. In your bulletin and on the screens, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond, but I'm not going to have you fill out a card. I'm not going to have you come forward. I'm going to have you text to respond. All right? See, there's already notifications coming up right now. So I'm going to give you the chance to respond. Your phone is going to become a holy portal to respond to what God might want to do right now. Here are the two groups. First, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to text your name, phone number, and email to the number that's on the screens. It's also there in your bulletin. You just text your name, phone number, and email, and one of our pastors will get back to you this week to celebrate with you, as well as talk with you about what it would look like for you to get baptized. We have some spots available even next weekend to get baptized. So if that would be you and you want to do that, we'll talk with you this week via phone. Make certain you understand, you know what you're doing, and we'll get you set up for next week so that you can be baptized. Others of you, maybe you've already given, this is the second group, you've already given your life to Jesus Christ, but you've never been baptized. Or maybe you've been baptized, but you're baptized as an infant. You have no conscious recollection of your baptism. You want to do it as a believer, as the scriptures would teach, repent and be baptized. So you text to respond as well. Just put your full name, phone number, and email address. And then when one of our pastors calls you, they'll just say, hey, got your information, want to follow up? And you can say, look, I've already given my life to Christ, but I've not been baptized, or I was baptized as an infant. I want to be baptized, and we'll help you take that step. So God, now I pray, in this holy intersection of technology and your spirit, would you move? If there are any who are here on either side of the street that need to respond, would they do that now? If you've never given your life to Christ, you can just say, God, I want to give you my life. I want to be forgiven for my sin because of what Jesus has done. I come to you not claiming to be a perfect person. I claim to you because I'm not perfect. And I want you to forgive me and renew me. Renew my relationship with you. Let me begin a relationship with you. Renew my relationships with those around me. Give me a different way to see them and love them. You're my only hope. And so I turn to you knowing that you come with your arms wide open. Because of your pierced hands, my heart is pierced. Give me your Holy Spirit. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, you can be assured of God's love and forgiveness coming towards you because of what Jesus Christ has done. You can go ahead and text and just say, hey, name, phone number, email, and we'll follow up with you. Others of you, maybe it's like, look, I gave my life to Jesus Christ 25 years ago, but I haven't gotten baptized. Now I feel a little embarrassed that I haven't gotten baptized. It's been so long, da, da, da. No more shame, no more hiding. Just say, hey, I want to get baptized, and we'll help you get baptized. Or maybe you were as an infant, but you want to have a conscious recollection of that as the scriptures teach. So Lord, call your people to respond. May your call of grace go forward. As Peter said, it's available to all who hear the Lord's call. God's riches at Christ's expense, renewed, redeemed, transformed, forgiven, both now and forever, because of what Jesus has done. So, Lord, now would you be at work? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.